The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Holy Bible tonight to John chapter 19. The Gospel according to John chapter 19, we will begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 30. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And now the text, verse 30, the first half of the text. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible, sacred scripture tonight. Finished. It is finished. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, finished does not merely mean the point of termination at which something is brought to its conclusion. As for example, we could have a candlestick in a wax candle that burns and burns and burns until finally it is finished. That is, it has burned itself all the way out. It has reached the point of termination. It is over. There's nothing left. But rather, the word finished means especially The purpose has been accomplished. The goal has been reached. And what jubilation fills the soul when of any grand project we can say it is finished? How glad were the hearts of many here when in 1983 we said, "It is finished." And it refers to the completion of this church building and sanctuary here on the Brockton property after many prayers and many plans and hours and evenings of volunteer labor by weary yet cheery men and women under the oversight of a meticulous foreman. Alas, it was said, "It is finished." But the meaning is not only that the physical construction of the building was completed, but the goal had been reached. Alas, we have a pleasant house of worship so that we and our children in the generations to come can extol the name of our God and Savior here in a house of worship. The goal of worship in a house of worship had been reached. And so there's great jubilation in the soul. And if that's true, that our souls surge with jubilation when we can say it is finished about some grand earthly project, and whether that be the building of Solomon's temple or the constructing of our own church building or, God willing, the construction of our own high school facility, well, then how much more does not the soul surge with jubilation when the soul can hear the Lord Jesus Christ utter his sixth of seven cross utterances, which sixth utterance came at about 3 p.m. on Friday when from the cross he said, "It is finished." This is not the waving of the white flag of surrender by a helpless victim who can no longer endure the persecution of his enemies, and so in dying he moans, "I am finished." Neither is this a cry of agony. This is not a cry of spiritual soul agony like, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Or a cry of physical body agony like, "I thirst," which two cries immediately preceded this sixth utterance of our Lord at about 3 p.m. on Friday. This is a cry of victory by the Lord who came down from heaven and entered into the humiliation of the sinner in order to accomplish the everlasting and covenantal purpose of Jehovah God for the reconciliation of his elect people. Jesus was involved in the grand project of salvation, in building the spiritual house of God. And he said from the cross, "It is finished." If we think about who this is, Jesus, and when he said this on the cross, and what he said, "It is finished," then we can indeed see this is really the very heart of the gospel. The very center of the gospel is uttered by our Lord when he says, "It is finished." Now, some might argue, how could salvation be accomplished, and how could Jesus say that salvation was accomplished when he had not even died yet? His death is included in this finishing. He must publicly testify of his accomplishing of salvation and say, "It is finished," but he can't say that at his death. He cannot say that after his death because the dead do not speak. So he says it in the last moment, right before his death. He says, "It is finished." And he had indeed completed all of the work that the Father gave him to do for the accomplishing of our salvation. And God made that so plain when on the third day he raised him from the dead and then received him into the glory of heaven to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Indeed, he accomplished our salvation, and he said so from the cross. May God therefore take these words, "It is finished," and inscribe them upon our hearts tonight so that we poor sinners may rest assured that though so many projects never get brought to completion, our salvation is indeed accomplished. "It is finished." We take the very utterance of our Lord, as we did last week, as the theme of the sermon. We will best be able to get the point of the text across if we take the very utterance itself as our theme and look at it this way. First of all, "it." Second, "finished." And third, "is." "It." John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." The task that first presents itself to us this evening is to identify and explain the antecedent of that little pronoun, "it." To what does "it" refer? When Jesus says, "It is finished," what is finished? Now, surely we will not be so mindless as to say, "Vinegar. The vinegar was finished," and then move on. As, for example, a man might have a glass of water and drink all of the contents of it and say, "It is finished." "It," referring to the contents of the cup. Now, it's true, as we pointed out last time in connection with verse 28, that our Lord did not give expression to the great physical agony of his body. He would not draw attention to himself and his needs while he was involved in accomplishing our salvation. But when Jesus knew that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, then he said, verse 28, "I thirst." And they took a sponge of vinegar, those at the foot of the cross, put it on that hyssop branch and reached it up to Jesus, and he received some of the vinegar. He received some refreshment from the vinegar extended to him, and then he said, "It is finished." But "it" does not simply refer to the vinegar, that he finished the vinegar. "It" is pound for pound one of the weightiest words in the entire Bible. And who can sufficiently explain the inexhaustible "it" of the text? Though "it" has many elements involved in it, fundamentally, "it" and all of the elements thereof refer to salvation. When Jesus says, "It is finished," it refers to the accomplishing of salvation. The accomplishing of salvation is finished. The key to arriving at this conclusion is the second word of the text. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." The second word of the text is "Jesus." That identifies the speaker of the phrase. And the name Jesus means Jehovah salvation. That is, the one who uttered this statement is in his person and in his work Jehovah salvation. Jehovah salvation said, "It is finished." And he was referring to the accomplishing of salvation. The application of salvation is not completed. The Holy Spirit will take the accomplished salvation of Jesus Christ and infallibly and sovereignly and graciously, He will apply that salvation to each individual elect sinner. That application is not yet complete. That's obvious. Not all of the elect people have even been born. The application of the salvation will be completed when all of the elect are glorified in heaven. While the application of salvation is not yet subjectively completed in each individual elect sinner, when Jesus says, "It is finished," He's referring to the accomplishing of the salvation that the Spirit will apply. The application of the salvation is guaranteed. It will happen because the salvation has been accomplished. It is finished. Salvation has been accomplished. All of the work of securing for each individual elect sinner throughout all time deliverance from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, and the death of sin, and deliverance into the everlasting communion with God and His covenant. The entirety of that salvation has been accomplished. It is finished. Salvation. Jesus came for salvation. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He suffered and died to save us from our sins. Hebrews 9 verse 26, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. It refers to the accomplishing of salvation. Now let's look at some of the specifics of the "it" of the text. First, it refers to the decrees of God's eternal counsel concerning the accomplishing of our salvation in Christ. When Peter preached on Pentecost, he took his audience and he directed them back to the cross and then beyond the cross, all the way back to the eternal counsel of the saving God. When of Jesus he said, "Him being delivered up to the cross, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Acts 2, verse 23. Salvation is the grand project of all projects. And like any project, it has a plan, a marvelous plan, and a marvelous, magnificent planner from all eternity. God purposed to save unto Himself in Jesus Christ an elect people. And so He decreed in His counsel all of the particulars that must come to pass in time, culminating in the death of Jesus Christ for the accomplishing of our salvation. It refers to the decrees of God's eternal counsel concerning the accomplishing of our salvation in Jesus. Secondly, it refers to everything that the Scriptures foretold concerning the accomplishing of our salvation in Jesus. As we saw last time in verse 38, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, He was conscious of the Scriptures and the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Matthew 5 verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets," law and prophets referring to the Scriptures. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." It therefore includes all of those prophecies of the Scriptures that had to do with the accomplishing of our salvation, those prophecies, whether they were uttered at Sinai or whether they were uttered in the streets of Jerusalem or whether they were uttered by the river Kibar, those prophecies like that of Isaiah, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." The prophecies, it would include the promises of the Scripture that had to do with the accomplishing of our salvation. The great covenantal promise to Abraham, "I, God, will establish my covenant with thee and thy seed after thee." Galatians chapter 3, who is that seed singular? It is Jesus Christ. God promised he would establish his covenant with and in the head, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," it includes the promises and the promise of the confirmation of the establishment of the everlasting covenant of grace, so that our Lord's Supper form rightly explains that Jesus finally confirmed with his death and the shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." In addition to the prophecies and the promises in the Old Testament Scriptures, there was the law and then all of the ceremonies and the types and the shadows for that were pointing to the accomplishing of our salvation, so that it includes the skins that were given to Adam and Eve, the altars, the sacrifices, the tabernacle with all of its furniture, and thereafter the temple, the showbread, the candlestick, the incense, the Passover feast, the scapegoat, the turtle dove, the lamb without blemish, the bullock, the bulls, the grain offerings, the meat offerings, the peace offerings, the burnt offerings, the vesture of the high priest, and include those typological figures like the priest king Melchizedek and the king David and the weeping prophet Jeremiah and the mediator Moses and the captain Joshua. It included those actions like the laying of the hand upon the head of the sacrifice, or the sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat, or the keeping of the lepers outside of the community, or the leaving of parts of the field unplowed in love for the poor neighbor, the lifting up of the brazen serpent in the wilderness, the taking of an impenitent blasphemer outside of the camp to stone him. All these shadowy figures are included in the "it." It refers to the prophecies, the promises, the law, the ceremonies, the types, the shadows of the Scripture concerning the accomplishing of our salvation in Christ. Thirdly, it refers to the satisfaction of God's justice for the accomplishing of our salvation in Christ. When we speak of salvation, we must speak of Jehovah, the God of salvation. And there can be no such thing as salvation unless Jehovah, the God of salvation, has his justice satisfied. If Jesus will accomplish our salvation, he must pay for all of our debts, and he must bring us into the communion of God as adopted sons and daughters. And the only way he can do that is by making satisfaction of divine justice. And there are two fundamental elements to that satisfaction. Number one, first of all, as the dead bodies of the animals and the blood and the altars and the smoke and the fire and the smell of burnt flesh indicated to all of the Israelites, children included, all that the law threatened must be suffered by a mediator. Every time we sin, the law says, thou shalt die. Every time we have an inclination that is contrary to the will of God, we have those even in church. The law curses us for our very sinfulness, our sinful nature. We deserve everlasting condemnation, body and soul, in hell. How many debts do I have? And how many debts do you have? How many debts do all of God's people have? Holy Jehovah holds a cup of wrath, and he holds it not in vain. That cup contains the torments of hellish agony as just judgment upon the sinner for his sin. And if the mediator will save us, he will have to take the cup and drink all its bitter dregs. All that the law threatens must be suffered. And secondly, as the requirement for a spotless lamb without blemish revealed of old to all of the Israelites, even the boys and girls, all that the law required must be perfectly obeyed. The mediator must come under the law, and he must live in perfect harmony with every jot and tittle of the law. He must fulfill all righteousness under the law with a perfect nature. He must perfectly love God with all of his heart, perfectly love his neighbor with all of his heart. None of his works may be defiled. All of them must be perfect to the satisfaction of Jehovah God and his justice. It refers to the satisfaction of divine justice for the accomplishing of our salvation in Christ. And fourth, we can say that it refers to the defeat of Satan for the accomplishing of our salvation in Christ. Really, this has already been implied when we stated that our Savior must satisfy divine justice, must remove our guilt, take away the penalty. He will, by that very act, free us from the dominion of Satan. Furthermore, when we said that it refers back to the Scriptures and the prophecies and promises of Scripture, surely then it includes the first gospel promise, which is the mother of them all, that the seed of the woman would come and bruise the head of the serpent. Now let's make it explicit. The serpent, Satan himself, must be defeated. John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. It refers to the silencing of all of the raging of the gates of hell and to the destruction of Satan and all of the forces of darkness that stand in opposition to God's people. It. Counsel, Scripture, satisfaction of justice, defeat of Satan. It. The accomplishing of our salvation. It. Finished. Finished. Now, isn't that a lovely word? How hopeless for any sinner who stands outside of Jesus Christ and has the responsibility to take care of the it, to do the it, to fulfill the it, to be able to say with the approval of God, it is finished. What a lovely word that Jesus said, finished. Maybe he even cried it aloud as a cry of victory. For Luke tells us that his very last word was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And Luke tells us that he cried with a loud voice. And then he said, "Father," and so on. Luke doesn't tell us that he said, "It is finished." Only John tells us that. But maybe that cry with a loud voice included, or actually was, this statement, and how fitting that would be, that he cried, "It is finished," and then said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and gave up the ghost and died. Finished. Of all the decrees of God's eternal counsel concerning the accomplishing of our salvation, Jesus declared, "Finished." And that doesn't mean those decrees were terminated so that they no longer exist. That means those decrees were brought to their goal. They were realized in Christ. Finished. Of everything the Old Testament scriptures foretold concerning the accomplishing of our salvation, with prophecies and promises and the law, the ceremonies, the types and the shadows, Jesus publicly declared, "Finished." Take, for example, the Aaronic priesthood, or the offering of a lamb upon an altar. Finished. Now abolished. Because the reality, the substance had come. All those shadows, they have been fulfilled in the reality, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament Mosaic economy, it was fulfilled in Christ. And he authoritatively said so when he declared, "Finished." And did not God confirm that word when he rent the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom, thus making very clear that the way into the Holy of Holies had now been opened up by Jesus Christ? "Finished," he said. Of all of the work required to satisfy the justice of God for the accomplishing of our salvation, Jesus said, "Finished." That means there's not one more second of atoning suffering to be endured by Christ or by any elect sinner. All of the suffering of God's wrath for Christ and his elect is finished everlastingly. Neither is there one second of obedience that is required from Christ or any of his elect people to satisfy God's law for the accomplishing of salvation. Obey we must, but not to obtain, not to accomplish. All of the obedience that was required for the accomplishing of our salvation was perfectly given by our Lord, and he said it when he declared, "It is finished." Of the defeat of Satan and the bruising of his head for our salvation, Jesus declared, "It is finished." Now, it's true that that demonic foe who ceases not to assault us has not yet been cast into the lake of fire, but the sentence has been issued. The full execution of the sentence has not yet come as it will when Satan and all of his hosts are cast into the lake of fire, but the sentence has been issued. The devil has been damned. The mortal blow has been inflicted. In principle, he is defeated by our Lord. And now, can you imagine being the devil? Or one of his demons? or an impenitent sinner who stubbornly refuses to repent and believe in Jesus and hates Jehovah God, can you imagine being a foe of God and hearing Jesus say, finished, finished. That seals the damnation of the devil. That seals the damnation and destruction of all the haters of God who continue forever impenitently in their hatred for God. What a terrifying word to hear Jesus say, finished. That guarantees the destruction of Satan in hell, where never it will be said, it is finished. There is no finishing of the suffering of God's wrath, body and soul, for his enemies in hell. What a terrifying word to God's haters, finished. What an utterance it is, though, beloved. Finished. It is finished. This is a cry of victory by our Lord. He is the man of sorrows with pierced hands and a bloodied back, wearily drawing some refreshment from that vinegar sponge. And think of the arduous way on which he had walked, the way that goes all the way back to the womb of the poor virgin and went through the swaddling clothes in the manger, the way that took him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the way that brought him into the streets of Jerusalem where he was contradicted and opposed and mocked and stones were picked up to hurl at him, the way that took him into the dark garden of Gethsemane where he sorrowed greatly in his soul, that took him to the cross itself where he was cursed by heaven and earth, forsaken not only by friends but by his own father. Inexpressible anguish and suffering, but now he victoriously declares, finished. No more humiliation. No more shame, no more punishment, no more hell, no more thirst, no more stripes, no more curse, no more taunts, no more blood, no more demands from the law, no more prayers. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And once he arises from the dead on the third day, no soldier will ever touch him again. And Caesar will not touch him. And Herod will not touch him, and the Antichrist will not touch him, and the devil will not touch him. He's untouchable. Victory. He declared victory when he said, finished. All that suffering for him, finished. How glorious a cry this was for Jesus. Romans 10 verse 4 says that he is the end of the law. Righteousness to those who believe. He's the goal of the law. How could it be? How could all the minutiae, all the little details of that enormous law of the scriptures themselves, all the ceremonies and the types and the shadows be fulfilled in and so perfectly converge in one man, one, who is at the same time the Lamb and the priest and the prophet and the king and the captain and the mediator and the head. He's everything. Everything came to its fulfillment in him, and he knew it. You know, Peter says that those prophets of old, they searched the Old Testament prophecies, testified of the sufferings of Christ, and as it were, they scratched their heads, trying to figure out what these prophecies were exactly foretelling, and what manner of time the Spirit in them did signify. And you think of the Ethiopian eunuch opening up Isaiah and reading and scratching his head. What does this mean? This lamb led to the slaughter. And Peter even speaks of the angels who desire to look into those things that were revealed of old. There were mysteries, profound mysteries. And yet here is Jesus Christ in his excruciating agony and in all of that pain as his palms are still nailed into that cross. And he has right before the moment of his death the wherewithal to take, as it were, the whole Old Testament and to lay it all out before his mind's eye, to look at the whole of it from Genesis to Malachi and go verse by verse and promise by promise and prophecy by prophecy and law by law and picture by picture and type by type, as all of these things had to do with the accomplishing of salvation and with a perfect understanding. Oh, so many prophets were perplexed, and even the angels wanted to see more of what was here. With a perfect understanding, he said, "Finished. It is finished." What a glorious utterance. And how wonderful a cry for his people, "Finished." Because for one generation after another, the believing Israelite cried, "How long, O Lord? O Lord, holy and true, how long? I trust thy promise. I know that we have salvation in thy promise. But how long, O Lord, before the promise is fulfilled and my eyes can see thy salvation?" Because these ceremonies cannot make us perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. They are more than we can count. And as we lead this little lamb, the firstling of our flock, to the tabernacle, and as we see these bulls and with these bullocks, we know that the blood of lambs and bulls and bullocks cannot take away our sin. And we know that the very best of our works of obedience to the manifold commands of the law that was thundered to us from Sinai will never justify us before thy tribunal. How long, O Lord? O God, we long to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water by the Messiah himself. How long, O Lord? And then a wonderful to the believing ear to be able to hear, "He who is Jehovah salvation," say, "Finished. It is finished." All that the Father hath ordained from eternity concerning the accomplishing of your salvation, and all that has been foretold for thousands of years, it is finished. The accomplishing of salvation, finished. Is it is finished? This is a declaration of fact. In fact, in the original, "It is finished" is the translation of one word, a verb, and in its tense, it indicates a completed state. It is finished. And that is now is revealing the absolute certainty of the accomplishment of salvation. It is finished. And that must be thundered into the heavens and throughout all the earth for the comforting of God's people and for the silencing of all those who quarrel with Jesus. He said, it is finished. Is it finished? All that the Father hath ordained and what was foretold of old, is it finished? Is the new and everlasting covenant of grace established and confirmed or not? Is it finished? Our Lord did not say, it is almost finished. It is potentially finished. With the addition of your worth or your will or your work, then it shall be finished. He said, is it is finished. And that, beloved, is the offense of the cross. Right there, that little is the offense of the cross and the gospel. Because the Greek hears our Lord's declaration and he shakes his head and he laughs and he scorns and he scoffs, and he says, it is finished? Then where is it? If it is accomplished, where is the kingdom? Where is the glory? Where is the victory? All I see is a naked, bloodied, condemned criminal hanging from a cross. Is finished? Where is it? And the Greek stumbles over the cross. So does the Jew. The Jew hears our Lord say, it is finished. And that means that no prayer, no tithing, no good work is required for the accomplishing of salvation, because Jesus has accomplished it all. And the sinner cannot accomplish it, not even by his good works, his best works. And the Jew shakes his head and says, no, it is not finished. I will add to it. And he stumbles over the cross and over Jesus and the gospel, quarreling with Jesus. But Jesus says, it is finished. Over against the Galatians, who were being bewitched by the Judaizers in contending that the salvation of the sinner is not accomplished until the sinner performed the work of the circumcision of the flesh. Jesus said, it is finished. Salvation is not almost finished, your one work of circumcision being the exception. It is finished. And if you want to add your circumcision, then I profit you nothing. And you are a debtor to the whole of the law, in which case nothing is finished. Is. Over against the papacy's abominable contention that salvation is not finished because the sinner does not have the full pardon of sin unless Jesus Christ is regularly offered as a non-bloody sacrifice in the Mass. Our Lord said, is. It is finished. Over against Arminianism's contention that salvation is not finished. Really, that's the implied contention, because the sinner must, by the exercising of his free will, choose to accept Jesus, thereby making the faith and the faithfulness of the sinner the instrument whereby he is justified by God and receives the blessings of salvation. Our Lord said, is, it is finished. Over against the contention that the covenant of God is conditional and that God makes a gracious conditional promise to each one of the children of believers at baptism, whether elect or reprobate, the full fulfillment of the promise and the reception of full everlasting salvation dependent upon the faith and obedience of the child, implying it is not finished unless the condition be fulfilled, Jesus said, is. It is finished. And he warns us tonight, do not quarrel with me, and do not stumble over me. Do not say that the forgiveness of sins, that the assurance of your salvation, that the experience of everlasting life with God in His covenant, that the reception of some blessing of salvation is accomplished by your good works or comes into your possession because of what you do. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He was teaching that we come into possession of the forgiveness of sins and all of the manifold blessings of salvation through faith in Him who performed the work. True faith hears Jesus say, "It is finished," and renounces all good works as a means to obtain some blessing from God. All of our finishing comes up short. That's reality, is it not? Even according to our own experience, we don't finish. All of our finishing, it comes up short. Even the best of our works, the sincerest of prayers, and the most impassioned cry and plea for forgiveness never rises fully to the high mark of God's glory. All of our finishings come up short. No salvation or blessing of salvation can depend upon what we do. But why would it anyways? Because our Lord said He did it. It is finished. True faith works and works and works and works. True faith is not dead. It works and works and works, producing many good works as the fruit of Christ's work in us and the expression of gratitude, but never works to accomplish, to obtain, to come into the possession of, to earn, to merit. Jesus Christ accomplished the whole of our salvation, and He made that so clear when He said from the cross, right before He died, "Is." It is finished. Do not quarrel with Him. But the believer does not. The believer rejoices and finds tremendous comfort. What a relief it is. Isn't it relieving? Isn't it a glad tiding to hear our Lord? No work needs to be added. It is finished. Oh, you pitiful, fearful, guilt-stricken, teary-eyed, trembling sinner who trembles before the curse of the law and all of the accusations of Satan, as you and I together, believing sinners, look at the horror and the magnitude and the multitude of our sins. We believe by faith in the One who gave us faith and His Word. It is finished. And have peace. we rest. It is finished. And when the darkness comes, the storms come, the lightning strikes, and the home shakes, and the family shakes, and your body shakes because of infirmity, disease, and pain, then, believer, don't say, "What do I have to do to appease the wrath of God that has come upon me?" It's finished. There is no wrath. This is not God's wrath upon you for your sin. It's finished. Jesus took all of the wrath. And there's nothing you ever have to do to try to earn something from God. Jesus finished the work. It is finished. That's so comforting. Because he finished the work of accomplishing salvation, it is absolutely guaranteed that the Holy Spirit will apply the fullness of that salvation to each elect sinner through the bond of faith whereby we are united to Jesus Christ, so that we will be perfected. Because it is finished, you will never fall away. No one will pluck you out of the Father's hand. Jesus finished his work, and he will finish his work in you, so that he will preserve you and he will glorify you. That is guaranteed, for he said, it is finished. To God be the glory from us whose hearts rest in this truth. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, many things in the Scriptures are hard to be understood. Not this. Not even for boys and girls. The very heart of the gospel of grace is not confusing, is not hard to figure out. It is simple. And our Lord put it so simply for us. In love for us, he said, "It is finished." And Lord God, we pray for the faith to embrace the truth of those words and to rest assured that our salvation has been accomplished. And that good work our Savior has begun in us by his Holy Spirit, he will perfect. We give thee profound gratitude tonight for that confidence and comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.